that has the fragrance of the companion shall take a nation to the companion. Sometimes childhood memories appear before my eyes like a pale pall of imagination. Among those rippling images there sails the craft of my thought towards the shore of silence, to anchor in the harbor of its own. I dwell on my existence. I want to decipher the oriental thoughts and secrets, and to put an end to my bewilderment and self-alienation. I am a traveler, standing on the shore of thoughts. My aim, to pinpoint my lost identity.
The Eastern Wisdom and Iqbal Lahori. Part 2.
I am a traveler, walking on the road of human thoughts. My destination is the land of belief in oneself, in a bid to revive an identity which might no longer exist. It is an identity which, like a child's toy, is played with, but in a deadly way.
ये वो घर है जहाँ अल्लामा इकबाल 9 नवंबर 1877 को सुबह 5.
Here is the very room wherein Iqbal was born on the 9th of November 1877 at 5:14 a.m.
इस घर की इब्तिदा की.
The house here was built by his grandfather, Sheikh Muhammad Rafiq. He was the first to occupy the house. On the 6th of February 1861, he bought 3 small rooms and a house near here until Iqbal was born. Later, Iqbal's elder brother came here. The house has undergone no change since then.
और जो मौजूदा हालत है वो 1912 की है।
Then Muhammad Iqbal went to Punjab University, one of Pakistan's oldest universities, established in 1882 by the British ruler of the Indian subcontinent in Lahore. There, the instruction language was English, though some lessons were taught in Urdu.
شاعری کے مختلف ادوار ہیں مثلا ابتدائیہ جو شاعری ہے
علامہ's poetry consists of certain periods.
His poetry was at first as the poetry of the day. He would say at that time, my Urdu poems are like a building made of clay. Little by little, his Persian poems came into existence. Among the first Persian poems were the familiar secrets and the mysteries of rapture. Such poems end with Javed Name, or perhaps with What Can Be Done, O Eastern People.
Gradually, Iqbal changes from a national poet to the poet of the Islamic world. His versified story, The Familiar Secrets and the Mysteries of Rapture, is first translated into English by Reynold Nicholson and published in the region. Years later, his Javedname is translated into German and Turkish in 1957 by those who study Islam, including Anna Marie Schimmel. The book is published in Munich, Hermann Hesse. The German writer and a winner of the Nobel Prize in Literature writes an introduction to Javedname, as requested by the translator. Hesse writes, Sir Muhammad Iqbal belongs to 3 intellectual domains. His works are the outcome of these 3 intellectual domains: Indian intellectual domain, spiritual domain, and Western thought's domain.
There are three groups of Persian poets. The first, those who are absolutely meaning-oriented.
Iqbal, as a poet, is highly accomplished. He has bridged the gap between wisdom and heart.
The second, those who are pedantic. Meaning is absent in their poems. They pay attention to words and nothing more.
His poems touch the reader's sensations because they are so meaningful and precede even the thoughts forming in their minds.
The third, those whose poems are full of both words and meanings. From among them, we can name Hafez and Saadi.
Such senses calm mind, imagination, and consequently heart. This is a rare attribute seen in such great poets as Hafez and Rumi. The attribute is common in all Iqbal's poems.
Allama Iqbal has mastery not only over words, but also over various meanings, meanings which come out of him and are derived from his thoughts. His meaning-oriented poems outnumber his other types of poems, just as Rumi's. Iqbal says, "There is no comparison between the melody and me. Speaking is only a pretext. I am pulling the camel, which has no rein."
Allama Iqbal, with a faith in Islam and a reasonable Gnostic faith indicating his deep certitude in God's sovereignty, moves his mind to search for secrets and mysteries of the creation. In his Islamic Gnostic poems, and such verified stories as The Souvenir of Hijaz, The Eastern Message, The Familiar Secrets, and The Mysteries of Rapture, he talks about the principles of internal ontology of things, an idealization of the existential world. While his thoughts are at the height of their powers, he invites Muslims to solidify familiar philosophy exactly in accordance to monotheism, to bring about a new perspective, a new worldview into the Islamic world.
So many memories are related to this house. My father came to live in this house when he was 11. Now, what sort of memory do you want me to tell you?
Talking about Iqbal's thoughts reminds us of the familiar thoughts as his central train of thought. We hear Iqbal saying, "To a mullah, a denier of God is an unbeliever. To me, more unbeliever is he who denies his own self."
Just ask, what is Iqbal's philosophy? The answer is, the philosophy of your own. Iqbal's philosophy is in fact the philosophy of one's own, or familiar philosophy. What is familiar philosophy? That you know your origin very well.
Never in my life have I been interested in the world's wealth or posts. I built this very house just to accept my wife's repeated requests. My wife's fate in this house had a different form. Here became a safe place for those in search of their identity.
I clearly saw that most Muslims in the motherland had lost their Islamic identity, and to regain it, they need to struggle hard.
This house, this quiet corner, became a place for those who wished to fly faults of self-belief. Something much needed by all.
This house originally belonged to my father, Javed Iqbal. The house title deed had already been issued to my grandmother. Upon the death of my grandmother, the deed was transferred to my father. Allama Iqbal would live here as my father's tenant. He paid the rent to my father every month or every 3 months.
Never did I lose my interest in my native land's people. My best time was when I was among people to see them struggle hard to earn their living. I was inspired by their uproar in the Anarkli district. Loftier than the heavens is the station of man, and the beginning of education is respect for man.
Iqbal lays heavy emphasis on the familiar secrets and mysteries of rapture. Familiarity, as seen by Gnostics, means to entertain the self, to fully know the self. It's a famous statement that knowing the self is meant knowing God. Iqbal emphasized, first and foremost, returning to the self. Search within yourself in order to know the self.
Iqbal invites us to know ourselves before doing anything else. Anything else. We shall heighten ourselves to become a human being, all excellence.
From God's own being, the self got a being so. From God's own show, to self he gave a show. About this shining pearl, I know not where. It could be then without a river there.
Iqbal meant to look carefully at human beings on the one hand and to look carefully at Islamic ideology on the other hand. For that very reason, we see Iqbal describing in detail the Eastern society and the essence of Islamic thought.
Who is a selected man? A selected man is the one who is searched for by God. He is in a form desired by God. God wants that kind of human being. This is possible only if man searches for his self, to train himself in a desirable way, to maintain the self, to try hard to fully understand the self. This way finally leads to knowing well the Supreme Being.
The greatest message of Iqbal, as expressed in his poems, is to know yourself, to turn to your own self, to know the East, not the West.
Signs of going senile can be seen very easily in me. The tick-tock of the clock shows clearly the passage of my life. So quickly pass opportunities. So little time have I to reach the end of the line. Oh, the memory of those days when time's sword was allied with the strength of our hands and unveiled the face of truth. Our nails tore loose the knot of this world. Our bowing in prayer gave blessings to the earth. From the jar of truth we made rosy wine gush forth. We charged against the ancient taverns.
Is ghar ki tamir hamari dadi ki khwahish pe ki gayi thi, par wo is ghar mein.
This house was built under my grandmother's wish, but only for 2 or 3 days she lived here. She was sick when they carried her in a car, but she survived only for 2 or 3 days. At the age of 11, my father lost his mother when my aunt was about 6 years old. My father and my aunt would come here every day to see Allama, who was lying on this bed. Allama called them and my aunt would come up to Allama, and my father would sit on the other side of the bed. This way, Allama would feel comfortable.
I usually went to see them after school. Allama was always lying on his bed and resting. I was always beside him. Other people would also go there.
Many came here to see him. Among them, General Muhammad Ali Jinnah, Jawaharlal Nehru, Muhammad Ali Jauhar, and many other intimate friends of
Allama.
They would come here just before or after midday to have a chat with Allama about topics like poetry, philosophy, or any other things. Allama spent his last days of life here.
I was well aware that the main reason why India went under the yoke of British colonization was lack of knowledge of self and reliance on others. Self-awareness springs out self-dependence and internal richness. Know yourself. Know your hidden parts. Nurture your parts and create a new world, which will compensate for old shortcomings and soul defects to pave the way for comprehensive development. It is the self which originates existence. It is self-awareness which gives birth to human values. It is the self which affects existence. What human beings see or intuit is a manifestation of the self through mysteries. The form of existence is an effect of the self. Whatsoever thou seest is a secret of the self.
Iqbal's philosophy is objective and tangible. He pulls down philosophy from the metaphysical world to make it tangible and applicable to common people. Iqbal's philosophy is therefore a practical philosophy. It can be put into practice.
O Muslims, you have to preserve your own self. You must follow God and His book, the Holy Quran. When you achieve success in making your own self, you can resist even the whole world. No one can harm you. What is the basis of survival? Survival is based on making your own self. It is the self, the nature mentioned by Quran. And this is the essence of Iqbal's thoughts. This is what Iqbal means of the concept of self. For that very reason, every member of the Islamic world should know this way of thinking, personally and socially.
Today we see a group of ignorant people who commit, under the name of Islam, the most heinous acts, though they are all against Islamic teachings. In fact, they are all Satan's companions and toys in the hands of those who want to mislead them. About these people, Iqbal says, Europe very well knows how to secure interests, while granting to this takes a loan of that. It gives sustenance to Satan in a way that leaves perplexed even God.
Nowadays, there are calculated plots against Islam. The enemy is very active to destroy the Islamic world from within. I personally think that we need Iqbal's ideas about Islam now more than ever before. You are simultaneously a learned man, a Sayyid, the descendant of the Prophet. But tell me, are you a Muslim too?
A Muslim is called infidel by another Muslim. It is not a non-Muslim who calls him infidel. It is a Muslim. All problems are created and spread here and there by those who are pursuing only their own interests.
The phrase which brings unity to you all is, there is no God but Allah. As Iqbal says, the key to our unity, salvation, and survival, and a sign of familiarity, is in this phrase, there is no God but Allah. those who follow this phrase never behead Muslims. Iqbal's basic philosophy is that all of us should be unified. All of us should form one single family. Muslims should get unified to guard the sanctuary. I mean Muslims from the Nile shores to the city of Kashgar.
Iqbal tells us to put aside personal interests and to move into a direction leading to social interests. Put aside your personal interests. Let's talk about our religion, our unity. We will end in success. Just because of his thoughts, Iqbal is living on today. I think so.
Just have a look at the tragic events caused by a group of people who are Muslims in name only, as if there has never been a person like Iqbal. His philosophy has sunk into oblivion, as if Iqbal never lived among us. This is a great sorrow, casting a shadow over all Iqbal's philosophy and thoughts. There is no memory of him anymore. The light of all his great books has gone out. The Everlasting Letter, The Familiar Secrets, The Secrets of Rapture, The Persian Psalms, What Can Be Done, O People of the East, The Rout of Philosophy in Iran, The Eastern Message, and Reconstructing Islamic Religious Thoughts. During his last days, Allama says, "As Iran, full of unknown meaning, I am unable to endure censurers' sayings. Neither have I any option, nor am I coerced. I am but a living soil, always in revolution."
Isi tarah jab aakhri raat thi Allama sahab ki, to wo dono bache isi darwaze pe aaye.
Then came the last night of Allama's life. His two children came to have their last look at him. Allama was still conscious. Someone from Germany had come to see him, a friend of his or his teacher. The German called the two children and hugged them. My father was leaving the room, but my aunt wasn't. She wanted to stay with him for a while.
At the time, I felt I had to stay with Allama and to sit there motionlessly. Our tutor, Aunt Doris, came there to take me with her. I told her, "I will stay here at least for a while."
Allama told the tutor,
"She knows that this is the last meeting between the father and the daughter. That is why she doesn't want to leave. Let her stay.
She knows this is the last time she sees her father."
And finally, I felt something was going to happen. For that very reason, I didn't want to leave the place.
Early in the morning, Allama passed away. The muezzin was calling out the morning adhan. Here, beside this bed, was standing his close friend, Ali Bakhsh. There were some other friends too, although most of them were saying their morning prayers at the mosque at that time. Back then, the mosque was more like a house than anything else. Friends were there to say their prayers in congregation. After their prayers, Allama passed away. His last words were the two testimonies. Then his soul flew to the sky. I personally suppose people like Allama will come to this world several centuries later.
Allama Iqbal Lahori died at the age of 61 on April 21, 1938, after a life of diligence and hard work. In the last moments of his life, he put his hand on his chest, telling Ali Bakhsh, his man, "I have a pain here." And upon uttering this ambiguous, meaningful remark, he bade farewell to the world. Many attended his funeral and accompanied him to his final resting place next to Masjid-e-Shah in Lahore. On his deathbed, Allama composed this song. Does a song gone come back again? No, no, no. Does a breeze come from Hijaz? No, no. There finally came to an end all those days of poverty. Does a Gnostic come back a second time? No, no, no. Allama's thoughts and philosophy will remain with us forever, only if we follow him.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A U.S. federal judge denied a request from former U.S. President Donald Trump for an injunction aimed at temporarily blocking the National Archives from releasing records dating from his administration. We're prepared for you an article written by Hugo Lowe. The piece is titled, U.S. Judge Rules Trump White House Records Can Be Given to Capitol Attack Panel. The U.S. federal judge in Washington has ruled that hundreds of pages of White House records from the Trump administration can be turned over to the House committee investigating the deadly 6 January attack on the Capitol, defying objections from former President Donald Trump. The decision handed down late on Tuesday, 9th of November, by the U.S. District Judge Tanya Chutkan clears the way for the National Archives to start transmitting the records requested by Congress as early as Friday, 12th of November, though attorneys for Donald Trump immediately vowed to appeal the ruling. Judge Tanya Chutkan wrote in a 39-page opinion that delivered a major win to the Select Committee. The judge said, "The court holds that the public interest lies in permitting, not enjoining, the combined will of the legislative and executive branches to study the events that led to 6th of January. The White House records in question are among the most sensitive. Visitor logs, telephone records, and other documents from the files of Trump's former White House Chief of Staff, Mark Meadows, as well as the former Deputy White House Counsel, Patrick Philbin. In total, the National Archives has indicated Trump was invoking executive privilege protections to block the release of at least 750 pages of records that pertain to the Select Committee's request in August for records about Donald Trump's efforts to subvert the 2020 election. The Biden administration has already waived executive privilege for all of the documents in the first tranche of records requested by the Select Committee. But Donald Trump sued the panel and the National Archives recently in an attempt to halt their release. House investigators have been pursuing the records for weeks as they undertake a far-reaching inquiry into the extent of the former president's involvement in the Capitol attack and whether he had advanced knowledge of the insurrection that left at least 5 people dead and 140 injured. Ruling from the U.S. District Court in Washington, D.C. came after the House Select Committee investigating the 6th of January insurrection at the U.S. Capitol issued further subpoenas on Tuesday, 9th of November, to to 10 Trump administration officials, including the former senior advisor Stephen Miller and press secretary Kayleigh McEnany, expanding their inquiry into Donald Trump's involvement in circumstances surrounding the attack. The subpoenas demanding documents and testimony are focused squarely on activities involving the White House and come a day after the Select Committee subpoenaed other top Trump lieutenants who aim to undercut the results of the 2020 election while working from the Willard Hotel in Washington. House investigators targeted 10 senior Trump White House aides on Tuesday, 9th of November, most notably Jason Miller, Kayleigh McEnany, former Vice President Mike Pence's National Security Advisor Keith Kellogg, and the then White House Personnel Director John McEntee. The Select Committee also subpoenaed the former Operations Coordinator for the Oval Office, Molly Michael, Donald Trump's White House Deputy Chief of Staff Christopher Liddle, Senior Department of Justice Counsel Kenneth Krakowski, as well as top aides Cassidy Hutchinson, Ben Williamson, and Nicholas Luna. The Mississippi Democratic Congressman Benny Thompson, who chairs the Select Committee, said in a statement that he authorized the subpoenas to the Trump officials in order to know precisely what role the former president and his aides played in efforts to stop the counting of the electoral votes. Congressman Benny Thompson added, the Select Committee also wanted the 10 Trump officials to help inform whether anyone outside the White House was involved in attempting to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election. He said, we believe the witnesses have relevant information. Extremist Trump supporters broke into the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January ostensibly to try to prevent U.S. Congress certifying Joe Biden's victory over Trump in the presidential election the previous November. Most of the subpoenas appear aimed at uncovering details about how Trump pressured Mike Pence to stop the certification of Joe Biden's election win at the 6th of January joint session of Congress and whether it was connected to the Capitol attack. Donald Trump had argued in a court filing that materials requested by the committee were covered by a legal doctrine known as executive privilege that protects the confidentiality of some White House communications. He requested an injunction blocking the National Archives, a federal agency that holds his White House records, from complying with the committee's document requests. The committee has said it needs the requested materials to understand the role Donald Trump may have played in fomenting the riot. The House Select Committee said investigators subpoenaed Jason Miller since he pushed state legislators to send alternative slates of electors as part of an attempt to return Donald Trump to office, and a wider effort to spread lies about voter fraud that had been debunked by the Justice Department and others who have declared 2020 the most secure election in U.S. history. The House Select Committee said House investigators subpoenaed Kayleigh McEnany and McEntee, given they were both in close proximity to Donald Trump on 6th of January as he watched the attack unfold on television and could shed light onto Trump's actions during the insurrection. The subpoena for Keith Kellogg, a top aide to Mike Pence, came in part because he was reportedly a direct witness to a January 2021 meeting with Trump and White House counsel Pat Cipollone when the former president told Mike Pence not to certify Joe Biden's win. The Select Committee said Keith Kellogg was also present in the White House during the Capitol attack and reportedly has direct information about the former president's statements about and reaction to the insurrection. The 10 Trump officials targeted in the latest round of subpoenas reflect a new strategy adopted by House investigators in recent weeks to target aides in Trump's direct orbit, as well as their aides in turn, who are less able to attempt to claim executive privilege and stonewall the inquiry. Then White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows may have a potential claim to executive privilege, but if he had told Williamson, his top aide, what he knew about any involvement by Donald Trump in relation to the events that unfolded on 6th of January, Williamson would be more likely to have to provide that information to investigators. Williamson did not respond on Tuesday, 9th of November, to requests for comment from The Guardian. Other aides have been subpoenaed in relation to activities such as involvement on behalf of Donald Trump in spreading lies and pressuring election officials about unfounded election fraud claims and being present at meetings about overturning Joe Biden's victory. The Select Committee gave all 10 Trump officials until 23rd of November to comply with a document request in the subpoena, with deposition dates scheduled through December. It was not immediately clear on Tuesday whether any of the officials would cooperate with the House investigators.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer down some misconceptions with regard to the concept of Mahdawiyah or Mahdism. We have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools, a Hawza student and also a researcher in Islamic sciences to help us with the answers that we pose in this series of sessions. Shaykhun, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Shaykh. In our previous sessions, we have started a new discussion on the trials and tribulations of the time before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the time of Akhir al-Zaman. These fitnas or tribulations have been mentioned, two of them actually have been mentioned and explained in our previous session. The second of which was leaving Amrun bil Ma'ruf wa Nahyan al Munkar, that is, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. With regard to that, alhamdulillah, you have presented a lengthy explanation and you refer to many hadith and narrations from the Ahlul Bayt. I want you to shed some light on it.
One of the misunderstanding about these narrations is that as soon as people read such narrations, they conclude that then reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is very, very close, for example. We have had, and we may still have, a group of people who believe that according to the narrations, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will come after the whole world is committing sins, mm-hmm. and the great majority of the people, they are acting and committing sins. So we need to somehow, in one way or another, spread such corruption on the earth so that we somehow hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This is a very misunderstanding about the religion of Islam. First of all, when we refer to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, we cannot find even one verse or narration to tell us that in order for you to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, make efforts to spread corruption on the earth. The second point is that these people ignore the fact that Imam Mahdi, to begin with, he is in need of firm believers to help him. And the main enemy of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not the people. The main enemies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are the government. So the point is that we know that according to some narrations, the first circle of the supporters of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are 313 people. Mm-hmm. And then we have another circle that might be, for example, 10,000 people. So it is only through enjoining good and forbidding evil that we can make people ready to at least, help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam have this number of people in his army. Zone can happen even if the majority of the people are virtuous people. They are not committing sins. Mm-hmm. At the same time, we have governments which are oppressing the people. And through this perspective, we can call the earth being filled with injustice. So, and oppression. So, these narrations have nothing to do with, the great majority of the people committing all kinds of sins and us abandoning the obligations of forbidding from the evil.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your enlightening explanation, and you, respected brothers and sisters, for still listening and joining The Last Savior from IRB English Radio. Let's have a short break. Inshallah, we shall get back to you and the rest of your explanations about the trials themselves. We have been talking actually about two different, let's say, tribulations or fitnas at the time of Akhir al-Zaman, before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And we have actually looked at two important factors, and we actually posed different doubts or misconceptions around those two important topics. Now let's ask Sheikh Murtada to shed some light on the next, or let's say third, trial or tribulation or fitna at the time of Akhir al-Zaman. Akhir al-Zaman in the sense that means before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
This fitna is related to the most important obligation that is mentioned in the religion of Islam, in the Quran and the narrations, and that is the obligation of salat or prayer. There is a verse in chapter 19, chapter Maryam, verse 59, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فَخَلَفَ مِن بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ, and they were succeeded by an evil posterity. أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ, who neglected the prayer, salat, and followed their vain desires, فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا, and they will soon encounter the punishment for their sin. Now, in some narrations, we are told that أَضَاعَةُ الصَّلَاةَ, that is mentioned in this verse, أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ, that is neglecting the prayer, and ignoring, the prayer is one of the features of the people in Akhir al-Zaman. Let me share one interesting narration in this regard from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, as mentioned in Wasa'ib al-Shia, volume 25, page 384. Mm-hmm. Again, the reason that we are discussing that is a kind of reminder for ourselves and dear listeners that this is one of the features of the bad people in Akhir al-Zaman. So we need to, practice, and we need to make efforts not to be included among such people, because they are reprimanded by the Prophet in this narration.
True.
The Holy Prophet says, سَيَأْتِي أَقْوَامٌ, in one narration about Akhir al-Zaman, he says that a group of people or some nations, they will come. يَأْكُلُونَ طَيِّبَ الطَّعَامُ وَأَلْوَانَ. Inshallah, we'll talk about this phrase. The Holy Prophet is referring to the fact that they eat from all kinds of foods, and maybe go to extreme in that, doing extravagance. The Holy Prophet says that, for example, the men, they decorate themselves like the women and vice versa. And also, in one part of this narration, the Holy Prophet says they are after their vain desires, they are away from congregational prayer, and sometimes, رَاقِبُونَ عَنِ الْعُتَمَاتِ, مفرطون في الغدوات. Sometimes they ignore some of the prayers, especially morning prayer. يقول الله تعالى, and then the Holy Prophet recited the verse that I recited. فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة. So, according to this narration, one of the features of the people in Akhir Zaman is the fact that they are neglectful about the prayers. They take prayer lightly, and sometimes they miss the prayer, especially the morning prayer. We have other narrations in this regard. For example, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that if a person is attentive toward his five daily prayers, then he is not considered among ghafilin, the neglectful people. Al-Kafi, volume 3, page 270. According to another narration from Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam, when he says that when my father was about to die, that is Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he told me that, O son, that is Imam al-Kazim, if a person takes his obligatory prayer lightly, then our shafa'a, our intercession will not include him. And this is very powerful narration, in that as Shia we need to be careful about the prayers, especially the five daily prayers.
Yeah.
If we desire to be among those people who are interceded by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, one of the conditions as mentioned by the Imams is taking the prayers seriously. And the last narration in this regard is from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. According to him, there is a kind of face and reputation for everything. And the face and reputation of the religion of Islam is prayer. So take care not to spoil and damage the face and reputation of your religion, that is prayer. Al-Kafi, volume 3, page 270.
In general, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَهُمْ.
Exactly. So this is one of the features mentioned in several narrations about the people in Akhir Zaman. And unfortunately, nowadays we see that even among good Muslims, there are some people who take the prayer lightly, especially when it comes to morning prayer, Salatul Fajr. This prayer has been specifically mentioned in the narrations, the fact that this prayer, and according to some other narrations, Salatul Isha, they are more important among five daily prayers. But this is the reality that unfortunately now these a group of even good Muslims, sometimes they take the prayer lightly, they miss the prayer, especially morning prayer, and they are not ready to even say the Adha prayer.
Many thanks, dear Sheikh. We are still talking about the trials and tribulations before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior.
I know I'm waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
One last question, and inshallah we shall continue the discussion our next session. I want you to be brief, inshallah, in the answer. We all know that to some extent all of these three tribulations or fitnas can be witnessed at the time that we live today. And again, knowing that, all of us are aware of the famous hadith that says, وَكَذَّبَ الْوَقَّاتُونَ, those who specify a time for the reappearance of Imam are liars. So are we the addressee of this hadith when we want to say that, okay, we can see all of these fitnas or the signs of this fitna, so naturally we have to be waiting for the Imam in the era that we are living? Are they conflicting with each other, or no? We can actually have such conclusion.
When we began this discussion, I explained the fact that when we are reading and studying these narrations, we should not understand that these narrations are telling us that if you see this sign, it means that reappearance is next week or even next year.
Not necessarily.
They are talking about the time before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. This before can be one day before, 1 year before, 1 century before, or even more than that. That is why I said that some Narushans have used the word Akhir Zaman, but it has been realized at the time of Banu Abbas, many centuries ago, or it has been realized at the time of the Prophet. Again, I repeat that by no means these Narushan can give us a kind of permission to do tawqeed.
Very true.
To make and decide about a specific time for the reappearance of
Muhammad. But at least it can grow the seed of hope in our hearts.
Intizar is all about hope.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, waiting, and I mean, there are many positive fruits for intizar, and one of them is the fact that we can sustain and preserve hope in the hearts of the believers, and it is mentioned in the narrations. But it doesn't mean that we can specify any time. I mean, when I say that we are not allowed, even we are not allowed to say that, for example, 1 year from now,
very true.
10 years from now. No, any kind of tawqeed is absolutely rejected.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your enlightening answers to the questions which were posed here in this session, and your respected brothers and sisters for your staying tuned, listening to the Lost Savior from IRM English Radio. I hope that you enjoyed this beautiful discussion that actually was interesting also to me at least, and if so, please join us again in our next session where we shall continue the discussion, inshallah. Till then, I leave you on Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allahumma
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.